notice singing that last hymn. It's a philosophical hymn. That was the test, remember? You had to be in Sunday school to catch this one. This is a private joke. But there it was, the question, why? Why did Jesus die for me? Because. That's true. Why did Jesus die for me? Because. You can't say it any other way. I didn't deserve it. Just because. Why did he love you? Because. There was nothing in you or I that merited his love. It's just because. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, praise the Lord. Glad to be here. Glad to be with you. A preacher one time was standing up and he was preaching on temperance, you know, on abstinence from drinking alcohol. And, you know, while he's preaching away, he said, you know, if I had all the beer in the world, he kind of raised his voice. He said, I'd pour it all in the river. And then he said, if I had all the wine in the world, he raised his voice a little bit higher. He said, I'd pour it all in the river. He said, if I had all the whiskey in the world, he said, I'd pour it all in the river. And he finished up his sermon. He sat down. The song leader got up to sing the final hymn. And he said, let's turn to number 365. We shall gather at the river. Oh my, we have a lot of fun, don't we? All right, John, get the right book here. I'm off to a bad start. Told you folks last night there, it's John chapter 7 I want you to go to, but told you last night the struggles I've had this week to try and determine what to preach, and then when I think I've determined what to preach, I start to sweat over it and wonder if I've got the right thing or not. It's been a battle, I'll tell you. But anyway, Lord willing, it's been within His will. Just one verse, John chapter 7, verse number 19. Jesus said, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? That's a good question. Why would you go about to kill the Lord Jesus Christ? He never did anything wrong, yet they tried to kill him. They also accuse him of having a devil in the next verse. They said he's demon-possessed, basically. But he asked that question. He says, did not Moses give you the law? Well, he didn't really. Yeah, I guess it is a question because it's got a question mark. He says, yet none of you keep the law. So it makes it a question. It doesn't sound like one, but it is a question. And then the second question, why go you about to kill me? And I'd like to basically preach on our relationship with the law this morning. And we'll see what the Lord gives us here. We'll have a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we're glad to be here, and we're so thankful, Lord, that You've given us a book we can trust, a perfect book, without error, and Lord, even the help You give us with the Spirit of God to understand it. And Lord, we'd love to have more and more understanding as the time goes by. We'll never get it all, but we need to try and get as much of it as we possibly can. And we're just thankful again for this gathering this morning, these people that have come. And I trust, Lord, that they'll receive a blessing from Your Word and from You. And may the Lord Jesus Christ again be exalted and lifted up. I pray if there's someone here this morning that has never trusted You as personal Lord and Savior, that You'd speak to their heart and even begin right now to do that and draw them to Yourself. May they respond even at the invitation time and find the joy and the peace and everything else that goes along with that great salvation that You've provided for us through the cross and the shedding of Your blood. And we do plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over the service, Lord. We ask that You keep the devil from interfering or hindering with my mind or anybody else's mind, Lord, to be able to think and retain and take in what we see here in Your Word. But bless the time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. He says, Moses did give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law. Now, Jesus said that to a bunch of people, of course, who are bragging about keeping it. That was their niche, you know. They thought they were Moses and they were Abraham, and they depend a lot on their genealogy and going back, you know, in their history. But you know, Moses gave you the law, and all through the Gospel of John, you find when Jesus Christ has these debates and conversations with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they're always claiming that descendancy as being very, very important. So he says, you know, why don't you keep the law? Now, modern Christians, in sometimes maybe even in our circles, think the law has a bad connotation to it. They don't like it. They don't like it at all. Now, you mentioned the law, and somebody say, well, you're a legalist. You're a legalist. Well, I always say this. I'd sooner be legal than illegal. What do you like, to be illegal? Are you crooked or what? So you're a legalist, or you have no love, or you don't believe in grace. Because you mentioned the law, you don't believe in grace. Now, I dare say that most Christians do not understand our relationship to the law in the age of grace. How does it connect us? What does it have to do with us? They don't really understand it. They don't comprehend how it works together. Most Christians, I think, believe that God threw the law out the window when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed His blood. He said, it's finished. And in their mind, well, that did away with the law. We don't even have to think about the law anymore. And I've dealt with people in conversations, and they would bring up the fact that, you know, Romans says, well, you know, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Now, if anybody pulls that on you sometime and you're having a discussion about the law with them, just say, can you tell me where that's found in the Bible? You know, most people will quote things and say things that they heard from other people. They just parrot things that they've heard. But they don't know where it is in the Bible. I've had the odd individual in our church, you know, I know for a fact they didn't read the Bible, they didn't study the Bible, everything they got was what somebody else taught them or what they heard coming from the pulpit, they just picked it up. And one fellow had been there for a long time, and we were having special meetings, and somebody that he had invited to come came to the service, they walked the aisle on the invitation. I thought, well, this is a perfect way to deal with this. I'll just have him. He knows the guy. He can take him aside and show him from the Bible how to be saved. Well, a little while later, he came and got me. I need your help. So I go down and I start talking with the guy, and in the conversation, he's kind of putting his two cents in, this guy that I'm talking about from the church. And he mentions, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And for some reason, I don't remember clearly why, but he needed to turn to it in the Bible, and he had no idea where it was in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that you have to have every reference in your mind. There are scriptures that I know, I can quote them, and I'll have to scratch it on my head to say, now, where is that exactly? But it's a good thing to get the reference in your mind so that you can find it. But study the Bible so that you can handle that thing. So I say to people, well, okay, you show me where that is in the Bible. Now, they think that the law is gone. They think that verse says there's no more law. It's disappeared. You don't have to think about it anymore. Now, look in Romans chapter 6 at the verse. Romans chapter 6. Now, law is going to keep you legal, right? Law is going to keep you straight. Law should keep you from sinning. That's the idea. Now, God wrote the laws. He made them for a purpose. But it says here in verse number 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? Now that's what people think. Well, I'm not under the law, therefore I can sin. That's what grace allows me to do. But that's not what grace allows you to do. He says, God forbid. You're not supposed to sin. And grace enables you to not sin, because the law didn't enable you not to sin. You can't get victory over sin by the law. Now, we had a missionary come through our church a number of years ago, and he was on deputation, and he was talking about one particular church he had been in the U.S., down south there somewhere, and it was a fairly large church. They were having a mission conference. And he said, in that conference, he said, the men were basically naked. They were wearing just a little bit on them. And they were playing the role of natives someplace in the jungle. And he said, actually, even before the service, they were playing secular rock music. And the reason they did that is because they were trying to emphasize grace. Now, what a weird way to look at it. Here we are emphasizing grace. That means, you know what? You pull down all the barriers, do whatever you like, and you're full of grace. Strange, strange thinking. The Bible says in Jude verse 4 that you can turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. You make it a very, very sinful thing. You can take God, grace and turn it into sin if you're not careful with the thing. Now, what was the purpose of grace? Modern Christians think, well, you know, it's liberty. Liberty. I can sin without any consequences. I can do what I like. Nothing matters. God overlooks everything. I'm saved. And then when the preacher gets up and preaches truth and against sin, he's called a legalist. A legalist. Now, there are a number of laws in the world. We have a law, they tell us, they call it gravity. No, I think gravity is a pretty good law. You left your home this morning at, 333 Jeremiah Boulevard. You got out of your house, got in your car, drove to the church. If there was no gravity, now what's your address here? 9754? That's a long number. 9754, no wonder I can't remember it. University. You wouldn't know for sure that the church was here. Right? You might be driving all over Minneapolis and St. Paul and Coon Rapids and all those suburbs there looking for the church as it floats around. You left your house this morning when you drive back to 333 Jeremiah Boulevard. Your house is gone and somebody else's house is there. I think gravity is a great law. It helps a lot to know where things are, to know that they're planted there and they stay there. Do you know one of the major issues and problems they have in a space shuttle when they go up there for a while? And the space station? Going to the bathroom. Isn't it nice when you sit down and you know that everything's going down? In space, it doesn't matter which way you sit. Makes no difference at all. There's no law of gravity up there. It's kind of a problem. I don't know how they do it. Maybe they have a big suction tube or something there. I don't know how it works. But I am thankful for the law of gravity. I'm glad I can put my feet on the ground and walk, and I'm not going to be, carried off somewhere to where I don't want to go. God's got laws for reasons, and they're good reasons. So that's the law of gravity. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So there are laws that God has in place. Now, here's one called the law of sin and death at the end of verse number 2. Now, that's a law, and listen, folks, sin kills. I don't know if you realize that or not, but sin kills. The wages of sin is death. You die. Now, you work on a job, you get paid wages. The more you work, the more you get paid. By the same token, the more you sin, the more you get paid. God's exactly the same way as your employer or anybody else. You work for somebody, they pay you accordingly. You sin, God pays you accordingly. Now that's for a Christian, just as well as a lost person. The more you sin, the sooner you die. Because you get paid for your sin. God's not a debtor to any man. I think that's a law to avoid. That's one you don't want to get close to. Now look in Romans chapter 7, verse number 12. Romans 7, verse number 12. Paul says this. He says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Look down in verse number 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So I find out here that the law is holy, just, good, spiritual. Why would anyone reject something that's good? Paul said, hold fast to that which is good. Why would anybody want to throw the law out? It says it's good. What about spiritual? It's spiritual. It's just. It's holy. There's nothing wrong with the law. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be judged for those things which you've done in your body, whether it be good or bad. Good or bad. Now, how do you know if it's good? How do you know if what you've done in your life is good? I mean, if you have no Bible, you have no law, it's relative. Everybody makes up their own mind and their own opinion. And that's the way the world's trying to live out there. They're just making their own laws. And it's contrary to the law of God. And man, you start throwing a whole bunch of laws together and there's no continuity to it, you got trouble. You have trouble. Now, we live in a land that has laws. And imagine living somewhere where there was no laws. None. Everybody just did what they wanted. In 1995, I was telling Brother Sam, I went to India. And boy, I'll tell you what, that was an experience. He said he lived about 2.5 hours from where we were. We were preaching while we were over there. And you know what? We sang Living by Faith a lot. Brother Sam, I tell you what, those people over there have got more, I don't know what it is, inside them than what I have. I have indelibly marked in my mind the name Leland. Leland is a truck. And the fellow that drove us around there did not use his rear view mirrors. The one inside the car was pushed up. The one outside, I think, was probably folded along the side. And we were driving out through the country there, and we're going up a hill and around a corner. And we're behind somebody, and he decides to pass. And not on a passing lane. I'm not talking about four lanes. We've got two-way traffic. He just honks, turns, and out we go. Around this corner, and here it comes. A Leland truck. Right at us. Our driver heads for that ditch, and the Leland truck heads for that ditch, and I tell you what, folks, I'm sitting on the outside on the driver's side, and we went by each other like about a foot and a half apart. Living by faith, yes, living. I mean, we just sang it. It was terrifying. Scary. While we're in a city called Guntur, one day we're driving back and forth, you know, from the hotel where we are, and we're going over to this man's place to eat our dinners and whatnot. And folks, I'm sure Sam is going to back me up on what I say. I mean, when they want to get out, and there's, I mean, you have to do what they do because there is just cars and people everywhere. You just start honking, and then you kind of edge, you know, the front fender out, and you just make your way in, right? So you might be on this side of the road, you might be on that side of the road, whatever it was. One day we're going back and forth between the hotel and this man's place, and we're going up over this bridge, and I noticed on the car it said, driver education. I thought, okay, that'd be very interesting. What are the lessons? I've been here for a couple of weeks. I've not figured it out yet. I know how to drive in North America, but I have not figured it out here. But I guess they understand what's going on there. But it's different for sure. But we ought to thank God for laws. Now, we have a conservative government. Somebody was asking me before service about our leader. We call him a prime minister. And his name is Stephen Harper. Now, we are pretty satisfied, at least I am, not everybody. We get lots of people in Canada that would like to get rid of Stephen Harper. But I'm quite happy to have Stephen Harper as our leader. I believe that Stephen Harper is a born-again Christian. He's kind of liberal in things that he does. He likes to play the piano and sing Beatles songs and all that kind of stuff. And he'll have a bottle of beer maybe sitting on the piano while he's singing. But generally speaking, he's got very good principles to run the country by. And one thing about Stephen Harper is that he's a staunch, staunch defender of Israel. Now, that gives me some comfort. Because those that came on before him, before he became prime minister, were not necessarily so. They kind of said they were, but you knew behind the scenes they were not necessarily a supporter of Israel. He is. I hope we can keep him for as long as we possibly can. But his government has brought in this thing, this bill, this legislation, they call it Tough on Crime Bill. Now, you know, funny thing is, there are people opposed to the Tough on Crime Bill. Isn't that kind of weird? Who do you think would be opposed to Tough on Crime Bill? I'm not worried about it. Now, if I'm a rapist or a drug dealer or a murderer or a thief or whatever the case may be, I might be a little bit concerned about tough on crime bills. Now, the most people that are voicing their opposition to the tough on crime bills are the politicians in the other parties. Most of the average people think it's a great idea. It's the leaders that have a problem with it. Now, it's kind of weird. You'd wonder why Christians would be opposed to the law. It's kind of a tough on crime bill. The law of God. Now, listen to me. God does not let you access grace until you're truly sorry for breaking His law. God does not give grace to a rebel. He doesn't give grace to them. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 says something to the effect that because punishment is not meted out quickly, the sons of men, take solace in that and they get worse and worse. That's the Nolan version. That's not the King James version, but that's what it's saying. If judgment doesn't come down, then man thinks, okay, I got away with it. I can do this. And because it's not meted out quickly, they just take more consolation in the thing. Now, there are actually crusaders who will fight for people's rights to sin. We have a guy in Toronto, he's a lawyer. His name is Clayton Ruby. That guy, if there's an issue on the agenda anywhere where it's kind of like anti-Bible, anti-Christ, anti-God, pro whatever you can imagine and drum up in your own mind that would be evil and wicked, he's for it and he'll fight for them. Some guy in the Muskoka's area, they call it cottage country, which is north of Toronto, had this idea that he wanted to be a bit of a nudist, you know. And so he goes stark naked in his own car, goes to his town where he's living in, and goes through a drive-through a restaurant of some sort there, and orders his thing and pulls up to the window there. He's sitting in his car stark naked, gets his order there, but the people in the restaurant call the police on him, which they should do. And then they, of course, got the guy and kind of arrested him and charged him. Well, he wanted his rights to be naked. Guess who defended him? Our famous lawyer, Clayton Ruby. Now, thank God he lost. But you know what? He won't quit. he'll try again. I don't know if you know this or not, but in Ontario right now, now we're the trendsetters, so folks get ready for this. Right? You know, you guys are bigger in population, but I'll tell you what, we're the leaders. We're the leaders in Canada. But get ready for this. In Ontario, women can legally go around topless. I'm serious. A number of years back, there was a woman in Guelph, Ontario, decided it was hot outside, and said, you know what, the men can walk around without their shirts on. And folks, I don't believe a man should do it either. But anyway, the men are walking around without their shirts on. I'm going to do it. So she did. She walked right downtown Guelph, and she gets arrested for it and charged for it. But you know what? It didn't stop there. She kept fighting for her rights. They went to court, and she won. So like I say, just wait, it's coming. It's coming. People are nuts. They're nuts. You don't want laws? I think you need laws. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 23. Paul writing says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So he says the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, a schoolmaster, we're going to just say that's like a school teacher. He's a master. The intent of the schoolmaster is to keep order and teach. Now, I don't know what your schools are like here. I'm talking about public schools. But I know what they're like up in our area. It's absolute bedlam. I mean, we have a school teacher in our church right now, but she was a high school teacher, but she's gone on into the public schools where her grandchildren were. She said it's absolute bedlam. There's no order. The kids do whatever they want. They don't have to listen if they don't want. They can talk and carry on and play, and the teacher's up there standing, talking away, and nobody's listening. Sort of like church sometimes. But nobody's listening. The schoolmaster's not working. Now, we have a Christian school. Our school is absolutely different. It's quiet. It's orderly. And we have firemen. They come around once a year, and they do a fire drill with us. And sometimes they'll inspect the building, you know, make sure everything's up to order. And one day, one of the guys who was doing it regularly was bringing another guy along, and he was training him and explaining things. And I happened to be coming down the stairs behind him. They didn't know I was there. And as I'm falling behind, I'm hearing this one guy telling this other fireman, he said, man, you won't believe what this is like down here. I mean, you're just not going to believe it. It's so quiet down there. It's orderly. And he's bragging up our school. Because you know what? He does all the other schools. You know what the difference is? No law. Law. Quiet. Orderly. Learning takes place. The schoolmaster, the intent for him was to teach, have it orderly, and then, in this case, bring you to Christ. Bring you to saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the law does that. It convicts you of your sin and brings you to Christ. Once you're in Christ, what do you think? Are you just supposed to go back to the bedlam? No. It's supposed to bring you from the bedlam to order and peace. That's the intent. Jesus Christ didn't set you free to go back to the bedlam. God forbid. Now, you can't keep the law in the flesh. You can't keep it. Look at back in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7, look in verse number 18. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." None. "For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Good. What's the good? It's the commandment. Look back in verse 12 again. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." He said, "My flesh is no good," but he said, "I want to do the good, but I don't know how to perform that good. I'm having difficulty doing it." And that good is the law itself. Was Paul anti-law? No, not at all. Look what he says in verse number 22. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Paul said, "I delight in the law of God." That's talking about the inside. The saved part of him loves the law of God. He said, "On the outside, I don't like it. But on the inside, I do. I love it." Love the law of God. Now, the outside is the problem. That's the big issue. Now look in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Most Christians quote the first half. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And those of you who know it, Scofield Reference Bible has a note in it there in the center column. It says the last 10 words have been interpolated. They've been inserted. They weren't in the original. Mr. Scofield should have read the rest of the chapter, because there is condemnation. The Corinthians were condemned for their attitude over the Lord's Supper. The widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5 were judged and condemned for what they did. But he should have read the rest of it. You end up dying, he says in verse number 13, if you don't mortify the deeds of the flesh, you'll die. That's to a Christian. It's to a Christian. Now look back in verse 2 again, Romans 8, verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit doctrinally set me free from the law of sin and death. I don't have to go to hell. What a great thing that is. But it has not set me free from the present consequences of sin. Has not. Now verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Do you know what salvation really did for me in this lifetime? It set me free. It made me free, according to John 8:32. It made me free. It'll make you free. To keep the law. I couldn't do it. When I was lost, I could not do it. I only had that outward man, that sinful man. I only had one nature. I couldn't do it. But when Jesus Christ came in, He gave me that part and changed the inside to the place where all of a sudden, you know what? I like the law. I love the law. It's a blessing to me. Because that's how God's Spirit looks at it. That's how Jesus Christ looks at it. That's how the new man looks at it on the inside. My dead spirit couldn't influence me to do right. But the law is good. The law is good. Now, I understand the U.S. government, and I don't know a lot about the government, and having a conversation with Brother Grissom and your pastor there yesterday, there's lots of things about your government you guys don't understand. And there's lots of stuff about our government I don't understand. I don't think anybody understands any of it. I don't know how we're getting by, to be honest with you. But you have a republic. And I read somewhere along the line, I don't remember which one of your founding fathers, but they said something to this effect. A republic only works with righteous people. That idea. It has to be people that are self-governed. It will not work unless the people themselves are going to be a law unto themselves. It has to be that way. Now, when people won't live that way, what do you do with them? Do you extend grace to them? But that's what your country's doing. That's what our country's doing. We're extending grace to everybody. You can get away with crimes these days, in a sense, because of the grace that's being extended. When people won't keep the law, you have to apply the consequences of the law and judge them. Now, these same principles are true in raising children. The world has gotten to the place these days where they don't believe that you have any laws. You just allow that child, you know, to express himself and be a free spirit and do whatever he wants. And in the long run, you know, because of the nature of man is so good, we'll all turn out great. But if you deal with them, you're going to, you know, damage their spirit and their self-esteem and their... So kids have all the grace in the world, and they don't apply the rod of correction. And it says there's foolishness bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's why we got so many fools in the world. Things are getting absolutely crazy and haywire. In a city in our nation, two young guys are walking down the street, a couple of teenagers, and they come across this thing and they can hear this dog. And this dog is yiking and howling and crying and carrying on. And when they get up there, they see this guy in the middle of the street on the pavement. And it's a pit bull dog. It's a man on top of the dog biting the dog. And this dog is just crying and carrying on. These guys thought they were going to go over there, you know, and get the dog out from there and save the dog. But they said, man, the way that guy's acting, we better not do that. They called the police and the police came along. Now, before the police got there, the dog managed to get away. And that guy is still laying on the pavement with his face on the pavement, licking up the blood of the dog because the dog had been bleeding from the biting that guy was doing on the dog. Just expressing himself, I guess. It's, you know. Isn't that weird? Do you know why all that is? Too much grace. Too much grace. Remember, grace is only extended to a repentant heart, not a law-breaking rebel. It's not extended to him. Now, Romans chapter 6, and I'm just about done here. Verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're alive unto God in righteousness. And being alive unto God will be the result of being obedient to the law of God, which is good. Now, none of this has anything to do with you getting saved or for pride's sake or anything like that. If you're saved and you'll walk according to God's law, it'll be an expression of love. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Modern Christians have the idea that if you preach on standards and righteousness and against sin, you're carnal and legalistic and you're not spiritual because we're under grace. Now, no one understood grace better than Paul. Nobody. Now, watch what he says, and we're going to close here. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to start even back in verse number 6. He says, young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Sounds like Paul's telling them what to do. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So grace came. Notice verse 12. Teaching us. So grace teaches you something. What does grace teach you? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of a great God, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So grace teaches you not to just do whatever you want. Grace teaches you to live godly, righteously. Did He save you from your iniquity? Well, then why would He want you to go back to it? It's the weird thinking of today. He saved me from my sin so that I wouldn't sin. That's it. Now, modern Christians complain about rules, 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 rules. We get all these rules. You wouldn't complain if you're Spirit-filled. Because the Spirit of God loves them. And the inner man that's walking in the Spirit loves them. And by the way, folks, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven someday. And guess what? When you get to heaven, you're going to find the strictest rules you've ever met in all of your lifetime. And it's going to be forever. Oh. What a horrible place to have to go to. The law. The great thing. Can't save your soul. But you know the Spirit-filled man, according to Romans chapter 8, will fulfill the law. It says that. So don't throw it out. Enjoy it. Love it. Praise God for it. All right, we'll bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your truth. We do thank You even for Your laws, Lord. Our outward man doesn't like them all. A lot of them we don't like. But they're for our good. They're for our benefit. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that thinks they're going to get to heaven by keeping the law, they'd understand that they can't do it. It's impossible. Only Jesus Christ came and kept that law perfectly, and He will offer them eternal life as a free gift based upon what He's done already. But I pray also, Lord, for those that have already been saved, that they keep in mind, Lord, Your desire for each and every one of us is not to throw away Your laws, but to walk in them and to be pleasing to You. As the invitation is, proceeds here, we just ask that You have Your will and way in every heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for just a second here. It could be you're here this morning. It could be that you've been taught that you have the full benefits of grace because of being born into a proper, into the proper religious outfit. It's possible that you think that you are a child of grace because you have jumped through the right religious ritualistic hoops. Let me assure you something, friend. Grace is not dispensed without recognizing sin. All our grace comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, not the sinless. Your sins are your problem. And the means of grace, the way you get it, is not by baptism. It's not by communion. It's not by the way, joining the Baptist Church. I've frankly been a Baptist my entire life. I was not born again at 10 years old because I became a Baptist. I was born again because I trusted Jesus Christ to take care of my sins. And that is the key. Brother Nolan expounded well this morning our relation to grace. Folks, grace is not rulelessness. It's not unruly. It teaches us to live godly in this present world. Have you truly met the Savior who dispenses grace? Have you by grace gotten eternal life through Jesus Christ? It is the simplest thing in the world if you're willing to submit yourself to the idea that there are rules. I by nature am a rule breaker. In fact, I cannot keep all that law without God's help. In fact, God doesn't expect me to keep it all. He expects me to repent of my sins, trust Christ. Christ imparts righteousness to me. Not righteousness I've earned, but He gives me righteousness as if I had earned it. I'm a sinner, but I stand before you today in all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He gave me righteousness and took my sins away. And therefore, I do not desire to commit adultery. I do not desire to be an adulterer. I do not desire to be an idolater. I do desire to please Him. I have been given power by the grace of God to be able to keep the law now. Have you ever been transformed by Jesus Christ? Have you been converted to Jesus Christ? You're welcome to play semantical games in your mind. You can answer all these things in your mind and never really address the problem. But have you been born again? And if you say you have, you say you are a Christian, when was it that you became a new creature in Jesus Christ? When is it? What date was it? What time was it that your sins were crossed off and you were given in return from God the Father through Christ perfect righteousness? When did that happen? It did not happen the day you became a Baptist. It did not happen the day you got baptized into the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Anglican Church. It did not happen then. If it's happened, you need to make sure it has happened. I'm officially an old codger now, I guess. I'm 51 years old, going on 52. My 52 years have taught me that life doesn't go on forever. I'm not looking forward to dying next week or anything like that. But even the youngest person here does not have forever to make a decision. Make sure you're in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let's look this way. Let's stand and sing number 204. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, I hope you'll consider coming. It's not our desire to embarrass you or any such thing like that, but we would like to sit down with you, talk to you a little bit, show you out of the Bible, answers to any questions you may have. But certainly, salvation is simple enough for a child. Salvation is simple enough for everyone here to understand, if you just want to understand. Number 204.
Thank you.
happy you were here this morning. If you're a visitor, we appreciate you being here. Probably figured out that you got here for special meetings. Brother Nolan's from up in Ontario, as you know now, and we've had him in for a few days since Wednesday. I hope that you'll come back and see us again. We will be back tonight at 6. There will be an early prayer meeting at 5:30 if you want to get here a little early and pray with us. We look forward to the final meeting. We'll be taking up an offering then. So we'll be dismissed now. Appreciate it. Brother Dave, would you pray for us?
Amen. Good afternoon.